Well, good morning to all you brave souls. When I pulled out of my driveway this morning, it was 14 below zero. And I got here and I looked out the window over here and I saw Jerry out there waving at cars. Let's give Jerry a hand. Come on. 14 below zero and he's outside. Well, I am glad you're here. Great to see all of you. Also want to say hi to everyone joining us online. Great to have you with us as well. If you've got a Bible, we are going to head today to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. So I do invite you to turn there. So I wonder if you've ever been uncomfortable. I think there are two kinds of uncomfortable. There's good uncomfortable, and there's bad uncomfortable. A few years ago, I experienced bad uncomfortable. Woke up with a toothache. And you ever had a toothache? Man, there's something about pain in your mouth. I had a toothache and I ignored it for a few days, but it got so bad it was giving me a headache. I couldn't sleep. So I went to my dentist and he took a look and couldn't find anything. So he sent me home and I am putting on like triple action Orajel to try and numb it and it just wasn't working. So a couple days later I went back and I said, it's not getting better, it's getting worse. It is so uncomfortable. So he took some kind of magnifying camera thing and took a picture of my tooth and discovered that there was a crack that ran all the way down to the root. And he said, you need a root canal like right now. And I don't do them on that particular set of teeth, so you got to go to this root canal place. And so he sent me over there. He said, I'm going to call him and tell him you're coming. Now, I'd never had one before. And I'd heard nothing but bad things. When we talk about root canals, it's always in the negative. It's never in the positive. No one wakes up and says, boy, I hope I get a root canal today. So I went in and I was nervous and I was in pain. So it was, I wanted the pain gone, but I didn't want them drilling in my face. And so I went in, sat down in the chair and the assistant said, hey, at our facility, we like to make the patient comfortable. So do you like music? I said, yeah. She said, what do you like? We'll play it for you. And I didn't know. I was in so much pain. I said, I don't know. Pearl Jam. And so she said, great. And I sat in the chair. She put the Novocaine in and then something amazing happened. All the pain went away. And so I sat in that chair, pain-free, lulled to the tunes of Eddie Vedder, and I said, drill as many holes as you want, because I finally feel good. Nobody likes bad uncomfortable, but there is good uncomfortable. I'm a, by nature, very inflexible person physically when it comes to my body. So I saw a trainer once and she did some things with me and she said, you are the most inflexible client I've ever had. You're like a rotten rubber band ready to snap. So she gave me a bunch of exercises, a bunch of stretches to loosen me up. And when I do those stretches, they are so uncomfortable. It hurts, but it's good for me. And it's making me a bit more limber. Today, I want us to engage with a passage from the Bible that comes across a bit uncomfortable. Maybe we think it's bad uncomfortable, but when we read it, what we're going to discover today is that it's a good kind of uncomfortable, the kind of uncomfortable that we all need every once in a while. So I want us to begin today by simply acknowledging that there are difficult passages in the Bible. There are hard parts of the Bible that we do not fully understand or comprehend at a first reading. Sometimes they're plain old difficult. But what I want us to do for the next few moments is I want us to allow the uncomfortable parts of the Bible to speak to us. Because I think it's easy to skip over those parts of the Bible that we find hard. But rather than do that today, I would rather simply enter into them and allow the scriptures to speak to us. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I'm going to read it. And then I'm going to offer up a prayer asking God to speak to us all through his Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Our gracious and kind God, we pause for a moment today. And I ask that you would speak to each one of us through the scriptures. I acknowledge today that I am a faulty human being, but your word is alive, and so I am asking humbly that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds to receive all that you want to say to us. And as we hear the scriptures, may we become a bit more like you. I ask these things humbly in your great name. Amen. So Ephesians, like many of the writings of the New Testament, is a letter. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul. Its intent was to be delivered to a group of churches in Asia. Now, though Ephesians is a letter, it reads a bit more like a sermon. And if you were to take this letter of Ephesians and summarize the intent of the entire letter in one sentence, the purpose of the book would be this. The eternal purpose of God, which he is fulfilling through his Son, Jesus Christ, and working out in and through the church. Now, according to the letter of Ephesians, our faith, the Christian faith, can be summarized with this simple phrase. Our faith is a life with Christ. The Apostle Paul often in his letters uses the phrase in Christ to describe our walk with God, but the phrase with Christ and the phrase in Christ are essentially the same thing. Because when I make the declaration that I'm a follower of Christ or I'm a Christian, I'm not simply asserting that I believe certain things, and it's not a reference to someone who simply attends church services. What we're declaring when we say, I am a Christian or I am a follower of Christ, what we're saying is I am committed to the with Christ life. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been considering this simple word with. A few weeks ago, we looked at withness within our marriage. 2 weeks ago, we considered withness amongst generations. Last weekend, Pastor Dean did a great job talking about our relationship with God and ourself. And so today, I want to wrap all of this up by considering the with Christ life and what that even means. I'm convinced that our passage for today, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, brings clarity to the with Christ life. Now, the first three verses of our passage come across as a bit uncomfortable and maybe even a bit negative. Because the Apostle Paul uses words like transgressions and sins. He talks about the cravings of the flesh and the wrath of God. These are phrases that when I read them, I see in my mind an angry preacher slamming a large Bible down onto a wooden pulpit. Now, if you go back to the original intent of what the Apostle Paul is saying to us, you've got to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, when God created humans, his opinion of his creation was very good. He said, the humans that I created, the people that I created, are very good. Until it wasn't very good. All we have to do is look around our world to come to the conclusion that there are some things that are not very good. However, I also know this, that every one of us has God's goodness in us, and every one of us has the potential to express God's goodness in the world. And yet at the same time, every one of us are capable of incredible evil, injustice, and selfishness. So we can live from a place of God's goodness, or we can live from a place of selfishness. Now, as we consider today Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul is speaking to us of the with Christ life. And I think we can summarize his teaching in these 10 verses into four simple statements. And the first one is this. The with Christ life recognizes a disturbing spiritual reality. And this is the uncomfortable part. Verses 1 through 3, this is what he says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, I want us to honor the passage of Scripture this morning because it's very easy to push this aside and say, what is the Apostle Paul talking about? It's coming across so negative and judgmental. But really, the Apostle Paul is using this passage to set up hope. Because what he's saying to us is that life without God is the equivalent of spiritual death. When the Apostle Paul uses the phrase spiritual death, he's talking about alienation from the one who gives life, namely God. The ancient Hellenistic Jewish philosopher Philo once said this, death is one of two types. The separation of the soul from the body, which is physical death. The other is what he calls the decay of virtue, the death of the soul. He goes on to write, the godless are dead in soul. In my life, I have experienced lifelessness and death in my soul. It's a very hard and difficult place to live from. If you've ever had a conversation with a stranger, maybe you're sitting on an airplane and you strike up a conversation with the person sitting next to you, often the conversation gets to this question. So what is it that you do? The question is a question that often establishes identity. If you want to stop that conversation immediately, when someone asks you, what do you do? Tell them you're a pastor. I promise you, that will end everything. They will reach into their briefcase and pull out their noise-canceling headphones and act like you no longer exist. Because what that question does is it ranks a person within our own pre-established system of values. Because often our culture establishes meaning, value, and purpose on the basis of function, on what you do. But that's not where God starts. In the eyes of God, every one of us start in the very same place, which is why I think this passage today is so centering. This passage keeps me from becoming egotistical and judgmental, because if I were to insert my name into Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, this is how it reads. And as for you, Mike Belanti, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. Now, nobody likes those words, transgressions and sins. But transgressions and sins are simply things that leave God out. Because while I believe that we were originally created good, we were created in God's image and in God's likeness, and because of that, we are capable of incredible goodness in the world, when we leave God out of the picture, we are incredibly capable of selfishness, which I know all to be true, because I think all transgressions and all sins are rooted in selfishness. It's why I have locks on the doors of my house, because I don't want someone in their selfishness to come in and take my 65-inch flat panel TV. But if you dig one more layer, what is selfishness really rooted in? I think selfishness is actually rooted in a desire to flourish, to love and be accepted. Selfishness is simply a response to lack. It's simply trying to get those needs met in the wrong way, leaving God out. Because when we look to those things, to meet the need, when we look to meet those needs in unhealthy ways, outside of God's intent, what we discover is spiritual death. You can even find spiritual death within religion. Jesus spoke of this very clearly in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. He's speaking to the religious of his day, and he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." While I think religion is an incredible good thing, I also believe that religion can bring out the worst in people. See, spiritual death is found within religion when we approach our spiritual life functionally rather than formationally. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to jot down those two words, functional and formational. I'm going to address these two ideas throughout the rest of the morning because I think they're important. See, the word functional, when it comes to our faith, means that we live our religious life simply checking boxes. We live our religious experience based on shoulds. I should pray more. I should read the Bible more. I should go to church more. When someone says to me, "Mike, you should," it makes me not want to do what they think I should do. When someone says to me, "You know, Mike, I think you should stop eating chocolate," it makes me want to eat more chocolate. When someone says, "You know, you should go to church more," that's seeing church as a duty. That's a functional response to our faith. When we attempt to gain God's favor by what we do, that's a functional response to faith. When scripture is simply a bunch of rules or behaviors to be observed in order to achieve some kind of result, what we're talking about is functional religion. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 2, "I do not want you to treat the grace of God as meaningless." You could also insert the word functional. "For if keeping the law or operating within the functions of religion could make us right with God, then there would be no need for Christ to die. When I depend on my own works, I'm rejecting the grace of God and operating out of functionality. But then there's formational faith. See, formational faith is birthed out of desire. Desire to be like Christ. Formational faith says, I get to, I don't have to. Formational faith is a desire to be transformed, to become more like Christ. See, the with Christ life is a formational faith. The with Christ life receives from God a deep, deep grace. See, when we consider verses 1-3, we talk about God's wrath, we talk about sins and transgressions. There is a word that completely shifts everything. And it's a word found in verse 4. It's the word but. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This passage is central to Paul's theology. Now, as the Apostle Paul is writing this, he's writing in a Mediterranean culture. Now, in his day, in a Mediterranean culture, it was a culture of reciprocity. It was a give and take culture. It was a culture of getting what you deserve and getting what you earn. So as the Apostle Paul writes these statements, it would have been startling because he's declaring you cannot earn God's love or grace or forgiveness. God is a benefactor who acts out of unconditional generosity that has nothing to do with human worthiness or works. When I was about to ask my wife to marry me, I went to meet her family. And on that trip, they took me to her church. While I was at her church, I started meeting some of the friends of the family. And this older gentleman walked up to me, who I had never met in my life. And he walked up and I offered my hand and we shook hands. And I said, hi, my name is Mike. And you would think he would say, and hi, my name is. But that's not what he said. I shook his hand and he looked me in the eye. And the first thing he said to me was, are you worthy? And I'm like, worthy of what? He said, are you worthy of her? Well, that question, you can't win. Because if I say, well, yes, then I'm arrogant. And if I say, well, no, then he'd say, then why you want to marry her? There's no good answer to that question. So I said something like, I don't know, ask her. When I stand before a holy and righteous God, am I worthy? The phrase, but God, answers that question. And the answer is yes, because of Christ. See, it's God's grace that connects us to God, not what we do. We are alive with Christ because of a simple concept that the scripture calls grace. It is not a formula. It is not a recipe. It is the simplicity of our relationship with God. I think we've complicated grace in faith tradition. Because again, if my faith is simply functional, then my faith is a subtle and destructive form of works righteousness. If my faith is simply functional, then my works or my good deeds are simply an attempt to earn God's favor. And when that happens, scripture is just a bunch of collection of rules and behaviors in order to achieve a result. But if my faith is formational, then I simply stand in God's grace, allowing myself to be shaped and transformed by God's love and by God's mercy. Because mercy and grace and love are revelations of God's being. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us. You know what that phrase means? That phrase means God is committed to you. I have two children, Hannah and Ryan. Many of you know them. There is nothing my children can do to earn my love. And there is nothing my children can do to lose my love. Now, yes, they will frustrate me on occasion. If you have children, you know that to be true. They will do things that disappoint me. They will do things that give them consequences that they may not like. But none of those things will ever remove my love from them. I cannot love them any more or any less. There's nothing they can do to earn it, and there's nothing they can do to lose it. Now, that's the heart of a father. The Bible describes God's relationship to you as father. Now, I realize there are many that have had horrible relationships with their father. That's functionality. I'm talking about formation. See, verse 5 tells us that because of that, because of God's great love for us, we are alive with Christ. Salvation exists because God created life in the midst of death. And Christ's physical resurrection provided a way for my spiritual resurrection. See, when we use the word salvation, when the Bible uses the word salvation, what it's referring to as rescue. Rescue from danger. Rescue from harm. Yet, so many push God's offer of rescue aside, and we try to hide in our pain. We try to hide in the death of our soul. When I was a kid, like 8, 10 years old, I was riding my bike down the street, and I went to brake, and I accidentally hit the full brake, the front brake fully, and forgot to engage the rear brake. You know what happens when you engage the front brake and you're going fast, right? Right over the handlebar. So I went right completely upside down over the handlebars, and I landed on my wrist. And it, man, did it hurt. And I thought, is it broken? But I don't like hospitals. Even as a kid, I was petrified of hospitals. So all day, I didn't tell my mom. I hit it. By the end of the day, it hurt so bad. Every time I moved it, I put it on a pillow. And I was carrying my wrist around a pillow, and my mom saw it. And she said, what happened? And I tried to get out of it, but you know, moms have like Jedi powers. They know. She said, we're going to the hospital. I'm like, no, I cried, but she took me, and sure enough, it was broken. Put it in a cast and dealt with it. I wonder, what is it that you're trying to hide from God, who sees everything at all times, always? Listen, grace and mercy remind us that God is a kind God. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, writing in the letter of Romans, has this to say, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It's God's kindness that draws us to repentance. We don't hear about God's kindness a lot these days, and yet, there it is. Every once in a while, when I'm flipping through the television, I stop at the Ellen Show. I know, don't judge me. At the end of the show, she always says the same thing. She always says, go and be kind. Whether she realizes it or not, you know where Ellen got that idea? Because the idea of kindness is thousands of years old. And it originated with God. See, the with Christ life is a life that responds to God's grace and kindness with faith. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace is a gift, not an accomplishment. And the word faith in the New Testament, it doesn't mean believing the right things. Faith in the New Testament, in the original language, the Greek word is pistis, it means to trust. Faith references trust. Faith is a relational word. It's a formational word. It means I trust God. See, faith used functionally means I believe the right things, but faith used formationally, or as it's used in the New Testament, means that I trust in God. When I say I have faith, what I'm saying is I have trust. I trust in Him who has the ability to rescue me in His grace and in His kindness. And yes, out of that, the with Christ life reflects God through good works. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship, can also be translated, we are the result of His activity. So salvation and grace and new life, those are God's work. And we're simply recipients, not agents who cause it. And because of God's grace and God's kindness and God's mercy, I don't have to do good works in the world. I get to. I want to. I desire. Because after the kindness God has shown me, how can I not be kind? After the generosity God has shown me, how can I not be generous? A few weeks ago, we celebrated Christmas. And after our Christmas Eve services, my family and I always head south, and we go over to the Chicago airport because it's always cheaper and it's a direct flight. And so I get in my van and I park my van at Wally Park. I love Wally Park. It's easy. They have valet parking. It's way cheaper than all the other places. I get on their shuttle bus and they drop me right off at the gate. And so my family rolled up into Wally Park and got on the shuttle with all of our luggage, and the driver took us to our gate, and I always like to give the driver a tip. And so I, you know, give him a few bucks because I, you know, the guy's out there driving. And so I opened my wallet and all I had was 20s. I'm not saying faith is perfect, because sometimes we wrestle a little bit, don't we? And I thought, you know, as I was thinking, well, better put that thing to my man, put it back in my wallet. But as I held that wallet looking at all those 20s I'd taken out for my vacation, what I thought was, it's Christmas Day. This guy's working. God has been so generous to you. Why would you not be generous? And all of a sudden, all the angst evaporated. You know what I'm talking about? And I just walked up and I, Merry Christmas. And I went on my way. I'm not saying that because you should say, Mike, what a great dude you are. No, because let me tell you, Mike in his Mike-ness did not want to respond that way. But the Mike who's trying to be formed into the image of Christ, there's this desire. There's this want. As we stand here this morning, many of you have been following Christ a long time, and I know many of you believe that God loves you. But do you believe God likes you? Because sometimes the way that we act and talk, we act like we don't think God likes us. Like He's obligated to love us, but not obligated to like us. Well, I can assure you, not based on my own opinion, but based on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, God's crazy about you. So crazy, in fact, that He sent His Son for you. Gracious God, I am so thankful today for not only this passage that reminds us of the essence of the gospel, but that your grace reaches so far and so deep and so wide that I don't know that I can fully comprehend it. All I can do is receive it in faith. And so today, we receive it. Help us to be a church that lives the with Christ life, that our lives are molded and shaped by you and through you and for you and with you. I'm thankful, oh God, today for you, for this life. Make us alive, I pray. Amen. So as we wrap up, do want to encourage you to take out your connection card that's in your worship folder. One of the values of Northbrook is taking next steps with God, and so I want to offer you a way to respond coming out of today's message. On the back side, under my next step, I've got one, and it says this. This week, I'll take some time to read and receive from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, you could read this functionally by saying, yep, I read it, thank you. Or you could open up your scripture and take a look at that verse multiple times this week and just sit with it and allow God to speak to you through it. I believe the scriptures are alive. They're active. I believe the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so I want to encourage all of you this week to open up scripture, go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and read it through slowly and receive all that God wants to give to you through it. So take a second, fill out your connection card, and we're going to collect those in just a moment. As you go, I just want to remind you that if you'd like someone to pray with you, off to my left, your right, there'll be some folks over there that would love to pray over any needs that you have. As we wrap up today, I want our benediction to come from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Amen.